Let's read the Bible. You've got it. Should have an extra handout with it printed here, and of course up on the screen and in the real deal. So today we're reading John 8, and we're reading verses 12 to 49. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you've heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me."
G'day, everyone. Good to see you today. My voice may sound a little bit funny today because in the car on the way back from men's convention, Tony McBurney was just playing really loud heavy metal music and I was trying to talk about the gospel and I just had to speak above it. That's not true at all, but something happened at men's convention, so I'm feeling it in my throat. Anyway, good to keep the passage open. We're looking at that John chapter 8 passage. We're sort of covering all the way to the end of the chapter, up to verse 59. So it'd be good to have it in front of you. We're going to jump around it a little bit. How about we pray as we come to it? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we find truth in you. Please give us hearts to believe what you say. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this room, there are two types of people. There are those who trust Jesus as their Lord and God, and those who don't. Those who believe in Jesus, have faith in him, and those who, for whatever reason, aren't willing to treat Jesus that way yet. If you do trust Jesus, you're in great danger. You're in great danger of forgetting how completely and utterly dependent on Jesus you are. And this leads to one of two things, usually both, either pride or despair. Pride or despair. Pride because you think I can do this without Jesus, or I can have Jesus come along for the ride, he's kind of my wingman, but I'm in the driver's seat. So I have the strength to conquer pornography, or I have the strength to remain sexually pure in this relationship, or I can control my tongue from gossip, or I can stop myself from getting angry with the kids. I can make myself more godly if I just concentrate more. I just need to work hard and have enough strength and I'll get through this. That's pride. You feel it when you're an adult. You feel it when you're a teenager. You feel it when you're young, old, male, female. Pride. I can do this. The flip side, of course, is despair. When you suddenly realize, hey, you can't do this. When you realize that you've failed again for the thousandth time. Even though you promised yourself you're really, 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 really going to make it work this time, you despair. Well, you despair that there's some sin in the past that you just can't go back to and change no matter how hard you try. Time travel seems to be out of the question. And so you despair. Pride and despair come because we've lost our vision of Jesus. We've forgotten how much we depend on Jesus, and so we need to come and hear the good news of Jesus again. If you don't trust Jesus yet, it's probably because you don't see the need for despair yet. You just have the pride. What's your problem? You say, of course I'm okay without Jesus. What? I don't get it. Well, in today's passage, Jesus speaks in the most brutally honest way he can. There's no soft padding here. He just tells it like it is. For those who don't trust Jesus yet, he tells you the desperate situation that you're in. He shows you why you desperately need him. For those of us who do trust Jesus, he reminds us what situation we'd be in if we didn't trust him. He shows us how he makes all the difference, how he's the solution to our pride and despair. Because we don't need to try and rest on ourselves and our strength. We just need to rest on him. And we knew that when we first became Christian. We kind of forget it as time goes by. So let's be refreshed as we look at these words today. Now, firstly, what's our situation if we don't believe in Jesus? Now, if you already believe in Jesus, this is where you would be if Jesus hadn't saved you. If you don't believe in Jesus, this is where you are now. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're trapped, ensnared, you're enslaved. You're caught in a cage that's impossible for you to get out of. The cage has three strong bars that we see in this passage. The first bar is Satan and his lies. Satan is the head demon, and his whole purpose is to lie and deceive. To make you think that God shouldn't be the God of your life. To turn your heart and your mind away from God. And because humans believe his lies, then people are trapped by his lies. Right back at the beginning of the world, God told the first people, you can eat from any tree in this garden that I've made. Any tree, except for that one tree in the middle. If you eat from that one, you will die. Satan came along and said, it's okay, you can eat from it. You won't die. There's no problem. They ain't. They believed the lie. They became trapped by this lie. And they died. and everyone since. That's why Jesus says in verse 44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Sometimes you talk to someone about Jesus and they'll throw out an excuse for not believing in him, for not trusting him. And you think, okay, I can deal with that. I can talk about that. And you talk about it, you show them Jesus, show how Jesus deals with that problem. And then they just go on to the next excuse and the next one and the next one. And it just never ends. People flee back to the lies rather than face the truth. They're trapped by Satan and his lies. Remember, if you already believe in Jesus, this is where you would have been if Jesus hadn't saved you. If you don't believe in Jesus, this is where you are now, trapped in sin, trapped by Satan's lies. The second bar in the trap is sin. Sin is when we ignore what God wants and we do what we want. It's when we're happy to take the good things of God, but we don't want to give thanks to God for them. It's when we live in this world but fail to acknowledge him and honour him as the rightful ruler of this world. When we do that, we smash the world, we smash our society, we smash the relationships around us. God created everything good, but it's broken because we've turned away from him. And ever since we started believing the lies of Satan, we've become hardwired to sin. It's our fallback position. We don't even need to think about it. It just comes naturally. We think that sin is freedom, freedom from God, freedom from rules, freedom from others. But it just means that we are trapped in a cage of our own making. So Jesus says in verse 34, he says, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." If you already believe in Jesus, this is where you wouldn't be if Jesus hadn't saved you. If you don't believe in Jesus, this is where you are now, trapped, enslaved by sin. The third bar in the cage, the big conclusion, the natural end point of believing the lies of Satan and being enslaved to sin, is death. Death is where we're all heading. They say only two things are certain in life, death and taxes, but there are ways to avoid taxes. You can't avoid death. People think that death is natural. It isn't. Death is what we get when we turn our back on the life giver, on God. We all sin, and so we all die. Death is often unexpected. It steals away our hopes and our dreams. It robs us of our pleasure. It tears apart our relationships. It ruins our life's work. It should remind us that we're not God. God lives forever. We don't. God is never destroyed. We are. We try to be God by ignoring him and living our lives our way. And death says, "You fool." It should be an obvious lesson to learn. But because we believe the lies of Satan, because we get enslaved by sin, we prefer to think that death is natural rather than God's judgment and condemnation on our sin. We forget that the death that we see in this life is only the beginning, that it's nothing compared to the death of hell, which Jesus describes as the place where their worm never dies, that is the worm that's eating them, their worm never dies and the fire never goes out. It's where all that's good, kind, loving is gone, because that's from God and you're dead to God. Where there's no friendship, marriage, joy, happiness, where you hate and are hated and are forever consumed by the pain of loathing of those around you and of yourself, grinding your teeth with the unquenchable agony of the terrible judgment of God, all because you turned your back on the God who loved you, made you, and sent his son Jesus to die in your place so that you wouldn't have to go to this very place in which you are now locked forever. Jesus says in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you already believe in Jesus, this is where you would be if he hadn't saved you. If you don't believe in Jesus, this is where you are now, facing death in your sin, trapped, enslaved in your sin with no way to escape, constantly sinning more and more and more, and so sealing your inevitable demise. If you already believe in Jesus, this is where you would be. If you don't believe in Jesus, this is where you are now. So what if you do believe in Jesus? What's the difference? If you do believe in Jesus, then Jesus completely undoes every aspect of the trap. He tears off our iron chains as though they were made of paper. He slices through the bars of our captivity like a hot knife through warm butter. Jesus destroys the lies of Satan by overcoming them with the truth. He overcomes fiction with fact. He overcomes deception with reality. In verse 31, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We see Jesus revealing this truth all throughout this passage. He reveals the reality of our situation without him, that we are trapped by Satan, trapped in sin, trapped in death. He tells us plainly the solution. He is the solution. Friends, Satan is constantly lying to you, saying you're not good enough to be a Christian. That's a lie. The qualification for being a sinner is, for being a Christian is being a worthless sinner. So if you've sinned, you can be a Christian. Jesus' truth saves you from the despair that Satan wants you to sink into. Or Satan will tell you that you don't need Christ, or he'll distract you with so many things in the world that you will forget about Christ. That's the pride of sin. Jesus' truth exposes that and drags us back to depend on him. We need to become saturated with Jesus, saturated with the truth that he tells us. When you read your Bible, which is all about Jesus, when you read it, he exposes the lies of Satan and tells you what you really need to hear. Don't think for a second that you will be able to spot the lies of Satan unless you're soaked in the truth of Jesus. Satan's too good a liar, and we're not that good at picking it up. You can't take him on. We need Jesus. Jesus teaches us what's true and so gives us freedom. If you trust Jesus, you have this freedom. Make use of it. If you don't trust him yet, then you're still trapped by lies. Get to know Jesus. Jesus frees us from the lies of Satan with the truth. He also frees us from slavery to sin. He removes our dependency on sin. He takes away our captivity to sin. So Jesus says in verse 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus, the Son of God, sets us free from slavery to sin. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that we never sin? Now, it means a few things, but not that. It means we've been freed from the guilt of sin. Jesus has died in our place. He's taken our punishment. The guilt has been done away with. It means that a day is coming when we'll never sin again. When we get to heaven, we'll never have a problem with sin. It won't be an issue at all. It won't be a struggle. And right now, we have been freed to fight sin. One of the speakers on men's convention gave a really helpful illustration of this, so I thought I'd steal it and use it today and claim it was mine. He said, it's like robbers have broken into your house and tied you up, and they're upstairs ransacking the house. And that's what it's like when you're enslaved to sin. But when you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus, Jesus unties the bonds, and so you're free. You call the police, and they say, "Help is on the way, we're coming right now." And you grab a bit of 2x4, and you run upstairs, and you just start beating the thieves, and you keep beating them until the help arrives. until the police arrive to deal with it all, the whole problem. That's life now. It's a really helpful picture as long as, and this is really important, as long as you realize that the way that you fight the thieves, the way you fight your sin, is by going back to Jesus, listening to his truth so you can recognize sin. Listen to him so that you know how you can live in the truth. Otherwise, you'll just be proud. You'll just think you can do it on your own. We need to be captivated by him so that we remember he has set us free and he's paid the debt for all our sin. Otherwise, we're going to despair in the fight. We need to pray to the Father who sent him, who's now become our Father. We've been brought into his family and we ask him to help us. If you trust Jesus, you have this freedom from sin. If you don't trust him, you are enslaved to sin. Come to him to free you from the guilt and power of sin. And finally, Jesus heals us from death. That long, dark shadow no longer holds the fear that it used to. We'll be raised to life, not to go to the judgment of hell, but to go to the full joy of life of God in heaven. Jesus says in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will die in your sins, which I presume means if you do believe who Jesus claims to be, then you won't die in your sins, which he backs up down in verse 51. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The word that needs to be kept is the word about who Jesus is, believing in him as that person, trusting him as that person, putting all your reliance, dependence, confidence, not in yourself, but in him. If you believe in Jesus, you will not taste death. Death is the consequence of sin, and Jesus has freed you from sin. The Bible says that Christians fall asleep, only to be woken up, to be taken home. If you don't trust Jesus, then you will die in your sins, not just now, but for eternity. Which brings us to the last point. Who is Jesus? Why is he able to say all this? What do we have to believe about him so that we won't die in our sins? And Jesus is the one who's been telling the truth, granting freedom and giving life since the beginning. That's what he's saying. He's been doing it since the beginning. He's the one through whom the world was made. When life sprang into being, it was because of him. He's the one who's been saving ever since the world came into being. He is God, the God of the Old Testament, the God who saves. And you can see that when he calls himself, I am. You see it in verse 58. If you go down there, verse 58, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, all the English teachers were shocked by his grammar. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Claiming to be God when you're not God is blasphemy. So they picked up stones to kill him, because that's what you do when someone blasphemes. That's what you did then. That was the law. Calling yourself I am. Well, that's God's name from the Old Testament. Jesus was claiming, that's who I am. Let me show you three verses quickly from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, which show what Jesus is saying. In each of these texts that I'll read out, and they'll come up on the screen, in the Greek text, it uses exactly the same words that Jesus just says here, I am, although the translation says, I am he, but that's what we need to know. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, we read, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Isaiah 43 verse 13 says, yes, and from ancient days I am. No one can deliver out of my hand when I act. Who can reverse it? And Isaiah 46 4 says, even to your old age and grey hairs, I am. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. This is who Jesus is. Not by himself, but with God the Father who sent him and God the Holy Spirit, one God in Trinity. He's the God who saved Israel out of Egypt. He's the God who forgave their many sins over and over again. He's the God who sent rescuers over and over again. I'm reading through Judges at the moment with my daughter Sarah. We're reading through and you kind of pick up a pattern of Israel's sin and God's forgiveness. And we got to this amazing passage the other day, about halfway through. The Israelites had sinned again and been punished by God again, and they turned back to God again. And just listen to God's response. It was amazing. He says, "Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, 'We've sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals,'" the false gods. "The Lord replied," I'll put that bit in, "when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you're in trouble." Can you hear the frustration in God's voice? "But the Israelites said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now.' And then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and they served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer." So he saved them. That's the sort of God he is. So what do you expect to happen when God the Son turns up in the flesh? Of course he'll save. The people wanted to kill him, but to all those who believed in him, he gave truth, freedom, and life. If you are not a Christian, will you come to Jesus for truth, freedom, and life? If you are a Christian, will you keep coming to Jesus? Will you stick with him, knowing that without him, you would be trapped by the lies of Satan, sin, and death? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you expose the truth to us in the brutal honesty of Jesus. We thank you for that. We know that that's what we need to hear. Father, please help us to cling to Jesus, to never turn from him, to listen to him, to trust him, to obey him, to love and honor him. Father, please keep us safe from the lies of Satan. Father, please help us to believe you, to keep having soft hearts, knowing that you have saved us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Please hold us firm in this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.